Well, turn with me to the Epistle of James and chapter 4. James chapter 4, and we'll read from verses 6 through to 10. It's 5 verses. James 4, verses 6 through to 10. We want to think primarily in terms of verse 8, but within the context of verses 6 through to 10. So James chapter 4, beginning at verse 6, but he, that is God, gives more grace, therefore he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Verse 7, therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Some years ago, about 7 years ago, one of the most successful and able men in the United States was asked how he was doing. Fairly young man in his 40s. And this is what he said. He said, doing fairly well and contented with most areas of life, except in my spiritual walk. So I'm not sure I can say the same thing about my spiritual walk with the Lord. As a Christian man, and as I heard that, I thought, well, this can be said of all of us in some measure or another. It cannot be said of all of us in the sense that there are many people of God who suffer with difficulties. They cannot say that in every area of life I'm doing fairly well. But most of us can say this, that we're doing reasonably well in most areas of our lives. But if we are true like this man was, to our own assessment in the light of God's word, then this is a struggle that we have often. The great J.C. Ryle wrote a book in the 19th century called Walking with God. You can get a brief version of that, most helpful book. In other words, it's the longing of the Christian to be something like Enoch, walking in communion with God. But all of us have to admit that we fall short of that sweet, contented, rich communion with the Lord. Or we might ask in the words of this great man James, how can we draw near to God? And of course, all of us know what it is to have access to God, but he's speaking in terms of intimacy with God. And who is he writing to? Especially when we consider the words that we have in verse 8, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Who is he addressing? Well, if you flip your Bible one page and look at the very beginning, verse 1 and 2, he says, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. So he's speaking to the church as a whole. Now, we doubt that. Look at verse 2. My brethren. You see, so James knows that this is a struggle for all of us because we are traveling through a wilderness, aren't we? Last night we considered the book of Numbers. And I didn't say this, but hopefully in our second consideration of the book of Numbers, we'll look at this. In the Hebrew language, as we pointed out yesterday, the title of it is In the Wilderness, which is a much better, well, which is the original scriptures. And really, that's a description. In the wilderness is a description of the believer, delivered from Egypt, not yet in the promised land. And this is what the struggle of each of God's people is upon this earth. So we ask the question, how can we draw near to God? How can we know intimate communion with God? And we all have to confess that this experience of walking in close communion with God, knowing the nearness of God, is rare. And that is what God the Holy Spirit is addressing through the human author, the half-brother of our Lord Jesus Christ, James the righteous. But notice how this portion is loaded with precious promises and encouragements for the believer. First of all, notice what he says. The second part of verse 8, he will draw near to you. Now, this is God's desire. Again, we didn't quite get there last night, but in the book of Numbers and in the book of Leviticus, one of the great theme is God dwelling in the midst of his people. As the ordering of the tabernacle and the tents that are pitched according to God's instructions while they were camping and while they were moving, the very centrality and the prominence is given to the tabernacle of Jehovah. And this is to convey to God's people that God desires to dwell among his people. There are dangers, of course, of presumption and carelessness and uncleanness, as we saw yesterday. But God desires to draw near to you. He will draw near to you. Because he desires to do that. That's the very purpose of creation and salvation. You remember how in the garden, God communed, he came in the cool of the evening, the best time of the day. And he communed with Adam and Eve. But of course they were cast out of Eden after their disobedience. But the tabernacle is a picture of that. And the New Testament, this is exactly what we are saved for. And we are encouraged by this glorious promise. This is the essence of salvation. The essence of salvation is not to have a good environment, that is part of it, or to merely escape from hell, that's certainly part of it, to merely have our weaknesses dealt with, to have the kingdom of God established, but the essence of it is so that we might draw near to him, be in his presence, and commune with him. And that is a great promise of God. Now, what does it mean to draw near to him? I mean, is it a feeling? Well, many people in many religions that are false according to the scriptures, where they have this kind of feeling of being near to God. Some of them do all sorts of vile things and claim to be near to God. The Canaanite religions were full of it. Now, some of them have all sorts of mystic and spiritual feelings. Well, what is it to draw near to you? Well, let's see what the scripture says, what it means to draw near to you. In Deuteronomy 30 and verse 20, this is what Moses says, that you may love Jehovah your God, that you may obey his voice, and that you may cling to him, for he is your life and the length of your days. They're all interrelated. You can almost say they're synonymous. It's not a feeling that is aroused by a crowd psychology of people of like-mindedness getting together. But it's this, that you may love him. And remember, love is an act of the will. Love is obedience, that you may obey him. If you love me, it's not going around saying, oh, I love the Lord Jesus. I love him. If you love me, keep my commandments. And that you may cling to him, for he is your life and your length. Nothing matters but him. That's what drawing near to God means. That we may obey him, that we may cling to him. But that was Deuteronomy 30. Deuteronomy 4, at the very beginning of the book, we are told this. But you who held fast to Jehovah your God are alive today. And most of the people who had set out from the land of Egypt by the deliverance of Jehovah had died in the wilderness. But there are those of you who held fast to Jehovah. How do we hold fast to Jehovah? We hold fast to his word. In the midst of all this confusion about lifestyle in the Western world, our culture, our entertainment, our value judgments, and our actual values. What are we supposed to do? We are supposed to hold fast to Jehovah according to his word. The culture says, don't worry about tomorrow. Eat, drink, and be merry. The culture says, God is like us. He is full of compassion and he will not judge. There is no judgment. And not only the culture, the church says this. Very little about the judgment of God and the wrath of God from which we are to flee. Hold fast to Jehovah your God. I remember many years ago in the 80s, I was in a theological seminary in Sydney, Australia, and I knew a close friend of mine was struggling with a particular issue. And he went to, this is an evangelical theological seminary, and he went to probably the nicest lecturer, professor, pastor of a large church, and a man who had more degrees than anybody else. I'm not saying that he was the most able, but he was certainly had you know, his degrees ran all across the card, two or three lines of them. And this young man went and he said that he was troubled because he was struggling with a certain sexual sin internally. And you know what this man did? And he gave him a book on yin and yang, which is all about the natural composition psychologically of man within. Instead of pointing him to the words of Jesus Christ, who said, if you lust in your heart, it's all about legitimizing. God is compassionate. He knows our frame. This is what this man said. See, against all those who even stand in the pulpit and in the seminaries, we must hold fast to Jehovah our God. Not what our fathers were. I mean, this is one of the things that happens in traditional churches. We've always done it that way. Is it biblical though? Are we holding fast to God? Or all young people have this tendency. What's new and exciting and trendy? Not at all. We've got to hold fast to Jehovah our God. That's how we draw near to Him. Act 11 and Acts chapter 11 and verse 23. When he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. So what is it? To love God, which is to obey God and to cling to Him, to hold fast to Him. Here's another expression of what it means to draw near to God. That with purpose of heart, this is decisive will, should continue with the Lord. Yes, the church might be diminishing. The word of God might be downplayed. But we must continue with Him. And this is what it means to draw near to God. And if we draw near to God with this glorious promise of God, and in this manner, then of course we are told that He will draw near to us. We are told not only that He will draw near to us. Notice in verse 6, He gives more grace. The word for more grace is not, the implication there in the Greek language is not that you will have more when you've run out of grace. It means that, but it's not merely that. Like you remember when the children of Israel were given manna in the desert, they were given enough for the day. And the next day they had to go and pick manna again. I remember when I was growing up as a little boy in India, there were still ration cards. They're never sufficient, but they were price controlled, and every week you were allotted a portion. When you ran out of your week's portion, the next week there was more. That's not what is meant here when he says that he will give grace to the humble. What it says is he will give more grace. More grace means in the Greek greater, larger, and abundance. Now, we've all had the grace of salvation. We've all experienced the grace of forgiveness. If we haven't, we are not believers. But that I mean not only at one time, but ongoing, we experience the grace of forgiveness. We experience the grace of sustenance. But what does more grace mean? More grace means that we experience more the sweetness of God's forgiveness, of God's sustaining power, that He enlarges our capacity to receive grace and to understand grace and to enjoy the sweetness of it. Well, I can only speak of these things because I'm not qualified to speak of this as it should be spoken of. He gives more grace in our expression of thankfulness to God, more grace in blessing Him in our prayers. And this is what it means to draw near, to receive more abundant grace in increasing measure. It's the Father's promise, He'll give grace. But who does He give grace to? He gives grace to the humble. Verse 6. He's quoting from Proverbs, isn't he? In Proverbs, we are told that the Lord, Proverbs 3:34, God resists the proud. He's speaking to believers. And this is one of the problems with us. We are so self-satisfied. It's another expression of pride. We must come humbly to Him. God gives grace to the humble. And notice in this section, he brackets this particular quality. Look at verse 6 and look at verse 10. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and He will lift you up. Verse 6, the beginning of that section, he gives grace to the humble. I don't know about you, but I have no doubt how much, maybe all, of the problems I have in drawing near to God is that I'm not aware of what it is to humble myself before God and to plead. You consider the hymn that we sang. O breath of God, come, bend us, break us, till humbly we confess our need. Bend us, break us. We pray a lot of things, don't we? We pray for a lot of things. But if we are going to draw near to God, then we ought to pray that the Lord will humble us. The difference between humbling and humiliating, we all know what it is to be humiliated, and we know subtly or otherwise how to humiliate somebody. It's in our fallen nature's DNA. But when the Spirit of God comes, when He draws near, He does humble us. He does break us. Or are we so proud that we don't think we need to be humbled or broken? All we need is some requests to be met by God for our needs. And if we do this, and I'll close here because our time is going, and it's sufficient, isn't it, what we have considered to remind us as to how to draw near to God and of the promises of God. He gives grace to the humble. He resists the proud. And we're told that we should cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Our hands is our outward activity. Heart is where there is the origin of sin, double-minded. We're always stuck between this world and our desires and God's will for us and the world to come. We're always swinging between these two things. The world, because we are of the dust, and so on. And if we humble ourselves, look at what he says, and he will lift you up. It's all over, isn't it? Peter talks about it. Paul talks about it in Philippians, and so on. He will lift you up. What does that mean? means that he will lift you up at the proper time, as Peter puts it. But even if you are not lifted up in your circumstances or in your position, he lifts you up by his grace. And of course, in the final analysis, at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, I mean, we are exalted positionally, but in actual experiential fullness and reality, we will be lifted up into glory, into the very presence of God. And not only in the geographical sense of the presence of God, but we will be made into the likeness of him. He will lift you up. That's God's glorious purpose. That's why we want to draw nearer to you. You know what it means to want to draw near to the one or the ones that you love. You see these children. Children like to draw near to their parents. When you love someone, you want to be near them. You don't love somebody and then you do your own thing. You want to be near them. When you love someone, you want to do all that pleases them. That's what obedience is. And so this evening when we come, let's pray according to these great promises, which also tells us how we are to draw near to him. Let's seek God's forgiveness afresh, which he gives to all who come to him. Knowing fully that God desires to draw near to us, but not according to our criteria and according to our standards and according to our desires. He wants to draw near to us so that he might change us and shape us, he might bend us and break us, so that he will remake us little by little, from one degree of glory to another. What a glorious thing it is. But for that, we are to obey his word, seek his will, humble ourselves before him, lament and mourn. That doesn't mean we should be dour. It means we should be truly and deeply concerned about our spiritual condition and about our lack of nearness to God and likeness to God. So may the Lord help us to do just that. And again, we will sing hymn number 368. And then please pray as you're led. I just don't want to pick the one man who is here. So please pray as you're led and don't be reticent, even if it is reading a verse or two. And remember, those who need prayer, the stanzas are struggling, Neville and Chrissy and the family. Remember the Thomases. Remember the Castiles and all the others who have need. Remember the work in Pakistan. And I don't know if you have had a copy by email of the latest prayer letter. If you haven't had it, please contact either me or Caroline. We'll forward it to you. Please make you to your primary concern to read and to pray for these people. Remember also forward a number of emails of Mano's letter. It's rather long. Most of it is pictures, but it's also long. It's only an annual newsletter. And praise God for the wondrous things that he has been doing there in so many areas. And pray for those who are struggling, like Ishmael and Sarah. We ought to be praying. This is our duty to pray and uphold. And of course, the work in Israel and every other place. So let's stand and follow the singing of hymn number 368. Come, let us to the Lord our God with contrite hearts return. Our God is gracious, nor will leave the desolate to mourn. His voice commands the tempest fall. And verse 3, long had the night of sorrow reigned. And it's in terms of the church's condition. Think of the glorious heritage that our fathers have enjoyed. Think of our portion. Our portion is infinite in Christ, but when we think of the dimension of the church and saving work of the Lord in our day, then we ought to pray that the Lord will appear after, what was the great saying of the reformers? After darkness, light. So we expect and wait upon God to do that in our own days. Our hearts, if God we seek to know, shall know him and rejoice. His coming like the morn shall be, like morning songs his voice. Hymn number 368.